Amen. You can be seated. I'm excited to be back with you all. We were traveling last week. Our family had our last trip of the summer, which unfortunately also means that summer is over. We still don't have everyone quite back. Some people still traveling. Not all our students are back, but some people have already started school. Most other teachers are starting this week. Within a couple weeks, you're going to have everybody back in school, including our college students, which I'm super excited to get back. We finished summer strong yesterday at City View, and in the summertime we do a lot of outreach and different events and parks in the community and different missional opportunities. Yesterday we had our back to school bash at Cobb Park and had a lot of fun. So excited about those things, but the bittersweet side of it is means that you're back on the grind. I enjoy the routine and I'm excited to have everybody back, but it's a new month. August almost feels like a new year for us. We spend time in August every fall kind of pushing us back on mission, just reminding everybody we're kind of coming out of summer where we spend our time in the wisdom literature and Ecclesiastes. And every August we do a series through Labor Day, something around the idea of our mission, vision, and values, just kind of recenter, remind us of our purpose. And so this year is no different. We're introducing what we're going to call our dream disciple. I'll explain a little bit about that throughout tonight and then the rest of the month, and maybe even some other resources to explain what we mean so you can understand this concept. But something we've mentioned before, but you might just initially ask, okay, well, what is a dream disciple? And for us, we mean that's what a mature follower of Jesus looks like in the context of City View Church. If we could just dream, and we understand this is something we are aspiring to, that we'll never be like the perfect dream disciple this side of heaven. We are aspiring to become like Christ, but we never arrive there. We get that. But if we could just dream up and say, like, what would we love for our people to look like? That idea, that picture is this dream disciple. And that's what we're going to try to explain as we work through this series. Now, in one sense, every disciple in every place at all time is going to have some similarities. If you're a follower of Jesus, and that's what a disciple is a follower of Jesus, there's going to be some similarities whether you walked with Jesus, you live here now, or on the other side of the world and you follow Jesus. But there's something unique about the time and the space, about this place where God has called this faith family to exist today. And so there's some uniqueness about our congregation, about our body, about our family of believers that we think God has kind of organized the specific people at this place and this time to look a certain way. And so there might be certain emphases that we have as a body that might stand out more than other disciples, even though we're all sharing a lot of the same similarities. So what we're going to do is help explain five roles, five ideas of a picture that you can become, and that those five roles create our dream disciple. Again, you never reach dream status this side of heaven, but it's these roles that we're working to become like as we grow in our Christ-likeness. Another way to think about this idea when we say dream disciple is this is what we want for you, not necessarily just what we want from you. A lot of times when you come to church or you think about following Jesus, you think of a to-do list. And that certainly is part of the process. There are things that God commands us to do. But this series and this idea, we want our focus to shift more about who you're becoming than what you're doing. And so when we think about dream disciple, I want you to think about who. Who am I becoming in Christ? Am I living out these roles? Think about it like this. Maybe you're familiar with this idea that Atlanta is known in some places as the Hollywood of the South, because the movie industry is pretty big here. And a lot of people who work in film in Atlanta, there are even a few people in our church who are part of the film industry, understand that one of the most important aspects of film is casting. This can make or break a TV show or a movie. In fact, some of you right now can think about maybe your favorite movie or favorite, I think of TV shows especially, and it's like, that works so well because a certain person Michael Scott, can you get, and The Office is great because Michael Scott is Michael Scott. And there are certain movies where you see that well. There's sometimes when maybe someone does well in one role but not as well in another, and it's like, well, the actor didn't change, it's just the role. Maybe it wasn't the right fit. Sometimes the most important part of the process, and kind of crazy, is when an actor assumes a role and they almost like never break character. And sometimes I've heard of some pretty interesting stories, especially for some more challenging roles, where someone has to assume this role for a movie and it's filmed for a long time, and that almost like alters their identity forever. some of the best casting probably happens when that person's personality is just the perfect fit for that role. And you're like, this makes sense because that their gifting just made this work. That's kind of the idea that I want us to think about, except we're not acting, okay? I don't want you to pretend to be this role for Jesus, and then maybe it catches on. What we're saying is there's this role that's being cast, and we're going to give you these five roles. And what we're asking you to do is fill this role and step into this role so much that this becomes your identity and who Jesus is. Now, the way that you fill those roles is going to be unique. Just like a show is going to be different if, you know, you played a role versus me playing the role, it's going to come across differently because our personalities. We may fulfill the same role in Christ, but it's going to look different because of your gifting, your personality, and your strengths. So we're not saying that this is cookie cutter. I'd rather you think about it more in a contextualized way. Like, we want it almost to be customized. I want you to think about the roles that Christ wants us to aspire to become like, but it's going to be unique to you because of your gifting, your skills, and how God has made you. So as we think about dream disciple, those are some ideas that we're trying to understand in these five roles that we want you to assume. We're casting this role, and we want you to step into what God is calling us toward. So I'm going to show you the five roles real quick, and we're going to talk about one of them in depth tonight. So our five roles actually spell out an acronym that says BRAVE. And so these are our five roles, and what we're going to do is we'll spend one Sunday from now for the next 5 weeks walking through each of these roles. And this language will also become part of our core groups and even things we share in our kids' ministry and other spaces as we grow. So we want you to be a broken ambassador, a responsive learner, an authentic neighbor, a vibrant servant, and an everyday steward. Now, I'm not going to explain each one tonight. You're going to have to come back each week or listen online to get all of those roles unpacked in those sermons. Tonight, we're just going to talk about the first role. But we did it with an acronym as well because we want to remind you that it takes boldness and increasingly more courage to follow Jesus in the place that we live. In our day and age, it's one of the most countercultural things you can do is just actually do what the Bible says. It's increasingly more difficult, even in a place that doesn't necessarily persecute Christians. And what I'm really excited about the language is we say, I just want to challenge you to be brave and be reminded as we might have merch or armbands or different things, just as reminders wherever we go, is like it takes boldness, it takes courage. I want you to be brave and to follow Jesus and do hard things for Christ. Take these steps of obedience even when it's not popular. And I'll be able to share this with my kids and our kids' ministry here. And it's something that translates all through all of our age groups for the rest of time. It doesn't matter if we're speaking to a college student or if we're telling my 10-year-old or if I'm telling you. The challenge is to be brave, and it takes bravery to follow Jesus. How can you be brave? By fulfilling these roles, and we'll unpack them as we go. And there's a little bit of, kind of an oxymoron involved with each of these. We want to kind of somewhat of a counterintuitive, understanding, because a lot of times when you think about an ambassador, and I'll explain later why we'd say broken, these qualifiers, what is a responsive learner? Not many neighbors are very authentic. So why is that unique? And so we're going to help, hopefully, you see why those things stand out as we unpack this and provide more resources through this series. So tonight, we're just going to focus on the first role. We're going to talk about what it means to be a broken ambassador. And so unironically, that is the title of tonight's sermon, Broken Ambassador. We're going to be in one of my favorite passages in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to chapter 5 and look at those last few verses of that chapter. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he does a great job of outlining this ambassador role that God has called all of us to. So I'm going to read these verses together, and then we're going to try to explain what it means to be a broken ambassador for the kingdom of God. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 17. This will be on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible. We preach from the Christian Standard Bible here. It's going to be similar to yours, even if you have a translation a little different. But that's what you're going to see on the screen. Paul's writing, and he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and you see the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this message. We thank you for this word that Christ has reconciled us to you. Lord, help us to understand what that means, this reconciliation, this ministry that Jesus has that now we take on. Lord, I pray that all of us here tonight would understand and find our identity in Christ alone, and that identity be one as an ambassador. Help us to think about what that means for us to assume this role, to be ambassadors for your kingdom, Lord, and not for our own. Lord, magnify your Son now as we go to your text. Help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you just want to discuss what an ambassador of Christ, like what does that mean? And so I want to ask the question tonight, how do we become a broken ambassador? Obviously, we're called to be ambassadors, so how can we become a broken ambassador? And what do we mean by that in the context of our dream disciple? We'll focus first just on the idea of being an ambassador. I think there are two ways that we step into this role. The first thing we must do is receive new life. You're never going to become an ambassador of the kingdom of God until you're born again, until you become a new creation, which we see here in this passage. It says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Paul talks in multiple places as he's writing letters to churches that we're born dead and apart from God in our sin. We're made new. We're born again. We become something new in Christ. And that's what this passage will continue to explain. And there's a reason the role of broken ambassador is the first part of our dream disciple, because you can't be brave in following Jesus if you've never become a new creation in Christ. We can't ask you to go live out this mission for this kingdom that God has called us to if you've never entered and become a part of that kingdom. And so you have to understand your role of ambassador comes when you receive new life. They're connected together. This is not something we can do on our own, because we can't go from death to life without the power of Christ. It's impossible to become like Jesus until we're born again. Now, there's a big theological term for this process of going from death to life, becoming a new creation that Paul is talking about. And that word is called regeneration. It's a word that we're gonna define a few theological terms tonight, but it's a word we want to use regularly. Until someone's been regenerated, become new, they're not a true follower of Jesus, therefore they can't be an ambassador. So what does that mean? It means the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of granting spiritual life to dead sinners. So supernatural in the sense that there's nothing we can do. All we can do is repent of our sin and trust in Christ. And by faith, we're regenerated. The Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in us and we become new. Jesus is explaining this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is so confused, like, I've got to have a second birth. And I will admittedly say, this is one of the weird things, if you're looking at Christianity objectively on the outside, that's like, huh? So you're telling me I've been born. We've all been born. We all have a birth certificate. We're all here. But you're telling me I've got to be born again? I've got to have a second birth? What does this mean? This is the supernatural work of salvation, where we literally believe. If you place your faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, and you confess your sin to God and ask for forgiveness, and you say, Lord, I believe and I surrender, I submit my life to you, then something supernatural happens, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, and literally in that moment, you are what we would say regenerated. And through regeneration, now you've been made new. That's what the theological definition of this new creation that you become in Christ. Now, if you've grown up in the church, you've heard that your whole life to where, like, that's just normal. And then you might talk to someone who didn't grow up in church, and they're like, that's not normal. People don't talk like this. You talk a lot about the blood and new life and being born again. I am confused. This is the theological basis for our faith. You don't become an ambassador to become a new creation. That's what we see here. But it's important to understand, being made new doesn't make us perfect, but it does make it possible for us to follow Jesus and become like him. So we're made perfect eternally one day, but until we're in heaven, we don't experience perfection. So you're not made perfect. We just get to benefit from the perfection of Christ. However, it does make it possible for you to now follow Jesus and live as his ambassador. And that's what we see in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says that he made the one who did not know sin, Jesus. Jesus never sinned and didn't know sin. God made him to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Maybe you've heard this described this way. A lot of people refer to this process as the great exchange. So what happens here on the cross is Jesus becomes our sin. So we exchange our sin to Jesus on the cross. And what Jesus has accomplished for us now has been exchanged to us. So if we're trading accounts. My family likes to play a game, not just Uno, but Spicy Uno. And it's a fun way, and you add some rules. And there's when you play Spicy Uno, it's a little different. If you ever have a zero and you play zero, you can change hands. So you might have 17 cards and someone has two. You can play a zero and you have to switch hands with them. And now I get the two. This is the ultimate zero Spicy Uno play. Okay, I'm dead in my sin and I played my zero. And then Jesus, righteousness is now imputed upon me. That's exactly what happens. I think that is really part of the game. I mean, we might have to slap the card on our way in. I don't know. But I actually, that's extra biblical. That's not exactly what happens. But this idea, it's a big theological idea. It's called imputed righteousness. And what happens is all of my guilt is imputed or placed now on Jesus, and all of his righteousness is now imputed. So it's like we changed accounts. There's a few people in the world you may want to be able to do that, like in your bank account. Like, Lord, if I could play a zero right now and just change my account with their account, we would take that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so that's what we're saying here spiritually. We're able to switch accounts. And so now I stand declared not guilty before the Father. Don't miss this, because when he looks at me, he sees his son, not my sin. Because the blood of Jesus has been imputed upon my account. Now, his righteousness is my righteousness. So I stand forgiven and justified because of Christ, because of the Son. And that's what he sees, because it was my sin that went on the cross. So justification is this process where sinners are declared not guilty by placing faith in Jesus' work on the cross, having his righteousness imputed to our account. So I'm eternally justified, even though I'm not perfect yet. I'm eternally justified because of the perfection of Christ, because now it says, even 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have become the righteousness of God. So positionally, I stand justified. Practically, I'm still a sinner that God's working things out in me. So positionally, theologically, I am justified. Practically, I'm still going through the process of sanctification. That's where my practical righteousness begins to line up with my positional righteousness. That's where my sanctification takes me to where my justification is lived out. So justification means I'm declared not guilty by the eternal judge because of what Jesus did. Sanctification makes me live a life of being not guilty. And that's the process of becoming more like Christ, more like Jesus, and walking in righteousness. So that's the life of a follower of Jesus. You become a new creation, and then the rest of your time on earth is you are to strive to live like the new creation that God has made you. And the more mature we grow, the more we become like Christ, the more that righteousness becomes part of our daily life. That's sanctification. That's God taking, he's taking the sin out of our lives and making us more like himself. And that's the process that we walk through. And as we do that, we gain this new identity as a part of the family of God. And in this new identity, we have this new role of now I'm an ambassador. Because now everything I do in this role is now a reflection of the one who's given this to me. And that's what we're starting to understand. So we've been given this new identity. Ephesians 2 explains this well. Verses 8 through 10, just look on the screen. It says that you're saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. It's not from work, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So you see the formula. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But we are saved for works. So we're not saved from. Like, our works don't save us, but we're saved for them. And so the formula is, which side of the equation do works come? Are good works part of the equation in following Jesus? Yes. Good works don't earn me salvation. I work from my salvation. Do you see that? I don't work for my salvation. I work from my salvation. Jesus' work earns my salvation. Now, once I've been saved, I can be sent out to do good works. But I can't do good works till God's made me a new creation. Now, once I've become a new creation, I'm sent to live on mission as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, because with a new identity comes a new mission. Before you have a new identity in Christ, your mission in life is do whatever the heck you want to do. You are not following anyone. I mean, you might have listened to your parents or some leaders or even the prince of the power of the air. which would be Satan. You're living for yourself. But now you've got a new identity, and so you have a new king, therefore you have a new mission. And you're an ambassador, not for yourself, but for the kingdom of God. And that's what we have to see. With this new identity comes a new mission. So what is the second way we become an ambassador? A broken ambassador? We'll receive new life, and now I live out that new life as I represent a new kingdom. And that's what God's calling us to do. That's this ambassador role. And we see that happens because Jesus' mission was one of reconciliation. He reconciled us who were apart from God to him. Reconciliation is about being made right with God through the forgiveness of sin based on Jesus' work on the cross. So that was the mission of Jesus. He has a ministry of reconciliation, taking people who are not at peace with God and making them at peace with his Father. Praise the Lord for Jesus' mission. And he says, once you've been the recipient of my ministry of reconciliation, now you're sent out as an ambassador of reconciliation. Remember, you're not saved to sit. We're saved to be sent. So now I've received this news, and I go take it to other people. That's what an ambassador does. I represent this new kingdom, this mission that's been given to me with this new identity. So we take this message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world in two primary ways. There are two ways that we kind of represent this kingdom on this mission. The first way is we live the message. So this message of reconciliation has been given to us. If you receive it, now you've come to know Christ. Now I've got to live this message. You're an ambassador now. Everything we do represents Christ. And it's interesting. Let's look back at in verse 19. So God was reconciling the world to himself. He didn't count trespasses and sin against them because of what Jesus did. Now he's committed this message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, because what is God doing? He's making his appeal through us. Isn't that kind of bold to think about? You are reconciled because of Jesus, and now you're given this message. And so what Paul is saying, once you've been sent back out, the way that God continues to make his glory known to the ends of the earth is through his people. So let's read that again at the end of verse 20. God is making his appeal through us. So then we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that's the message we take, is be reconciled to God. And one way God makes his appeal to the world is through his followers, which is a pretty cool mission to be a part of. Also, pretty scary task to think about. That's what God is called to live this message. Have you ever, I don't know all of you, like as far as like if you grew up in public school or private school or homeschooled, I don't know if you do homeschool field trips, maybe now probably like with co-ops, but like if some of you are homeschooled before, your field trip might be called like a family vacation. I don't know how that works, but just try to picture with me here, okay, depending on what your background is. But a lot of times when you go on like a field trip, I can remember you like get somewhere and like in a school shirt or you're at a school bus or whatever, and they're like, they give you the talk before you get off the bus. Now, don't forget whose name's on the side of this bus or whose name's on your shirt or whatever. I can remember growing up in student ministry, the last thing, you know, your youth group leader says, like, now don't forget who we're representing. And it's like this, basically, don't do anything stupid, okay? Don't make us look bad, is this a nice way of what they're trying to say, because you're an ambassador. You're a representative of our group, of our school. You can probably think about times when either on a field trip or an athletic or band competition, when it's like you have a bad taste in your mouth because like, well, they left this place dirty or they acted ugly or whatever. And that may have been like your only like connection to that group. And so now you have a really bad idea of like that school or place or hometown because of the representatives and how they lived. And unfortunately, that's how a lot of us have mischaracterized what Christianity is to the world, because we're probably not the greatest representatives. And a lot of people, and then those are the ones who get TV time, you know, they never interview normal people after like a storm or, you know, even at political rallies. They're going to find like the, you know, the people who are like the farthest end of the spectrum. And it's like, could you just talk to a normal person? But they don't do that. And so they're probably going to have the most like mischaracterized Christian or whatever somewhere. And it's like, we don't really believe those things or act like this. But a lot of times the way we represent as ambassadors is probably not the picture to the world that God's trying to make an appeal through. But that's the challenge. That's the role that he's called us to step into. You think about the role of ambassador, it's the same way like with countries and diplomats. Like, that's a very important role. And anything you say and do, it's like recorded and points to reflects on not just the leader, the leaders, or a nation as a whole. We're part of the church corporate together, the global church, and we are representatives. And if somebody knows you're a follower of Jesus, whether you realize it or not, they're always watching and they're always listening. And they're going to be like, "Why you don't speak very different than I do. Or you don't make choices much different than me." And they may never say it out loud, but that's what people see. That's we're an ambassador and we're representative. And that's the role that God has called us to. Essentially what Christ has done with us. He's brought us into the kingdom. That's, maybe Jesus would say, "I've brought you into my kingdom. Now go and represent me well." If he was giving us the rally cry before we get off the bus. That's what he's saying. You're a part of my kingdom, my family. You're an ambassador of Christ. Go and represent me well. I think that can be an intimidating task. Maybe ask yourself now, how well are you doing? One part of the dream disciple process is, especially in core groups, when we'd be with gender-specific, asking questions for accountability, some things we do here at City View, we'll have diagnostic questions. Because it's really hard to measure spiritual growth. And so it's hard to track these things, and it's not just like, oh, church attendance or, you know, giving, serving. All those things are good. We want you to do all those things. But it's hard to measure, like, growth spiritually and internally. And so we're going to have questions that might help you answer, like, okay, if I'm moving in the right direction, then that helps me realize I'm probably fulfilling or assuming or growing in this role. And so the first diagnostic question I would have you ask as you think about how well you're doing in being an ambassador is this. Have your actions and speech represented the kingdom of Christ well lately? If you're talking about that with close friends in a context where you can be completely honest, we would say, have your actions and speech represented the kingdom of Christ well lately? In some cases, maybe yes. In some cases, no. Maybe not so much at home, or, oh, you know, I kind of have a loose tongue at work, or no, I haven't really, you know, served others. Or you would be able to answer that to yourself. The question we're really asking is, are we living the message of the kingdom of God? Because that's what ambassadors do. We're living out what God has called us to be a part of. But then we don't stop there. We live the message of Christ and we share the message of Jesus. So the second way that we can make sure that we're living as ambassadors, we share the message, okay? So if we're going to represent a new kingdom, we live the message, but we also share it. So Christians must certainly model the ways of Jesus, but we can never stop short of sharing why we do. Maybe you've heard this famous quote before. It says, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." This quote is often attributed to St. Francis. However, there are two major problems with this quote. First, we don't think St. Francis ever actually said this. It was just one of those things over time that got attributed to someone. Like, you know, you can do that. And eventually people will just like, yeah, you know, so-and-so said. That's kind of what happened. Here's the second problem. It's wrong. It completely misses the point of Christianity. It's always necessary to use words when sharing the gospel. Now, I think people mean well by that statement, this sentiment of living this message that I was just sharing. But I would say those are always two sides of the same coin. We live it and we share it. Now, living the message gives me an opportunity to share it, and they're probably going to be more receptive to my message if I'm living it. But if you live the message and never share it, you've stopped short and you're doing a disservice to those people. We've never told them the good news or the hope or the reason why we do what we do. We're not a real good ambassador if we're not excited about this message we've been given. It reminds me of people like on social media that aren't super active. I have a specific friend in mind right now who's, I haven't seen him post in years, and all of a sudden he goes live on Facebook, and I'm like, what in the world? He's now an ambassador of a new product, and he's going to get on Facebook and tell me about it, right? And so this is a guy who would never any other way would get on Facebook and do this, but he's an ambassador, and he's excited about this message. And for $19.99, I can be an ambassador and excited about this message too. You understand what I mean. This is the idea of like, man, you've got something you want to tell. This is what we don't just live it, we share it. And the reason why that quote is wrong is because Romans 10, 14, and 15 says this. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And that doesn't just mean that's a proclaimer. That's not just what I'm doing right now. And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I want you to think real quick. If you're a follower of Jesus, how did you come to know Christ? Just think about it. My guess is somebody told you about Jesus. I want you to think about the person that told you about Christ and how grateful you are that your parents pointed you to Jesus, or that pastor or friend or at a camp or what. Somebody was bold enough to share the good news. They were an ambassador. That's what we're called to do, to live the message, but also to share the message. And how beautiful are the feet. If you want to be real weird, why don't you text that person and say, you have beautiful feet. Because you shared, please don't do that, because you shared the gospel. But that is the idea. You're not going to forget that now. Amen. You're going to walk. We live. It's an action, or we take the message. And we have beautiful feet because we're going with this good news. And we're grateful for those people who brought it to us, and now that's our role to take it to others. So if we're truly living as ambassadors of Christ, we're going to share the gospel with other people. So again, let me ask, how well are you doing? A diagnostic question to help us think about this would be, how many gospel conversations have you had lately? How many gospel conversations? I don't just mean encouraging conversation with other believers. That's important. But I mean, how many intentional spiritual conversations have you had with a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, even someone in a park? When we do our outreach, those kind of things. What kind of conversations have we gotten into where we're fluent enough with the gospel to take any kind of conversation? I don't mean a Jesus juke where you just take them and like drop Jesus in the middle and it's like give them whiplash and they're so confused because it came out of nowhere. That is also weird. And we're not trying, we don't want, so weird is not part of the roles of a dream disciple at City View, okay? There's enough weird Christians. We're trying to push back against the weirdness, all right? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. But we're trying to get people to see this fluent conversation where I am fluent enough in the gospel that I can take any kind of normal conversation and I can see your brokenness or pain or hope, something, and tie it to the hope of the gospel, or steer that conversation to spiritual things, or just be able to share about maybe I'm boasting about what God's done in my life, or some kind of way where it may even lead to, well, how can I pray for you about that? Or you follow up with them later, and eventually the gospel fluency takes you to the cross in any type of conversation. So we're asking, how many gospel conversations have I had? So we're thinking, am I living the message? And now we're kind of asking, am I sharing the message of the kingdom? Here's another challenging way to think about this. If all of your prayers from the last week were answered, just take a moment. If all the prayers you prayed in the past week were answered, how many people would come to know Christ right now? And if we haven't been intentionally praying for lost people, probably shouldn't be shocked they're not coming to know Christ, especially the ones in our life. Now, it doesn't mean that you pray for, and then they'll just automatically come to know Christ. But our prayer reflects our heart, which the more you're praying for lost people, probably the more willing you are to share with those lost people. There's a connection there. And so if I'm going to live as an ambassador and share this message, I need to be praying for people who are far from God, intentionally putting myself around or pursuing people who are far from God, and then sharing this message of hope with them. That's the goal of what we're doing. But sometimes the issue is motivation. It's the drive. Like right now, I'm encouraged by thinking about people who've shared with me and been an ambassador of Christ on my behalf. And now brought me into this reconciliation, this ministry with Jesus. But sometimes I don't always have the motivation either as a pastor to be an evangelist. Some of you are more gifted in that area than others. But for most followers of Jesus, one of the hardest things to do. But the motivation, why, helps us get over those awkward moments or get into difficult conversations. I think our motivation as ambassadors is really what drives us here. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we were, go a couple verses before the passage and go to verse 14. Paul's talking about all these things and death and the reality of life with Christ. And Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." And so it's the love of Christ that compels us to share the hope of the gospel. It's the love of Christ that compels me to be an ambassador, to live a certain way and share this message. It's the love of Christ that gives me the motivation every single day. But what is that motivation? To not live for myself, but to live for the one who died for me. To say, you've given your life for me, now I'm going to give my life for you. That's the great exchange that we see here. This is the motivation. We must embrace the role of building a new kingdom, of God's kingdom, instead of our own. And I think we're all building one of the two. You're either building your kingdom or you're building God's kingdom. And that's what we have to think about as ambassadors. You're either living for yourself or you're living for Christ. Again, which are you? And as we think about this motivation and this love of Christ, I think what really ties us together is the reason we're using the word broken. We're using it as a descriptor because we want you to be broken over what breaks God's heart. I don't want you to be a broken ambassador in the sense of like you're literally broken. And so you're not working. I don't mean it's a not working ambassador. I mean, I want you to live as an ambassador who's broken over the lostness of the world, who's broken over the things that God, who's broken over broken homes, who's broken over devastation and poverty in a city, who's broken over a ridiculous political climate, who's broken over things that God is broken over. And so you live as a broken person caring for broken people as an ambassador. So maybe a way to ask this, does the love of Christ compel you to serve others? Do you see people the way Jesus does? Because if you're living as a broken ambassador, you see people the way Jesus does. We've talked about that before here. We call these gospel eyes. Do you have gospel eyes? Do you see people the way Jesus does? Here's the main idea I want you to walk away with tonight. The love of Christ compels us to live as an ambassador, to live as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, broken over the lostness around us. I'm going to say it again. The love of Christ compels us to live as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, broken over the lostness around us. So if we're going to be dream disciples, if you're going to assume that role, my challenge is you to live as a broken ambassador for Christ. Say, God, give me eyes to see people the way you do. And help me to care enough about their state to share something. Help me to live as an ambassador, to live this message and share this message of hope. I want us to step into this role. And this is one I'm challenging in my preparation, like how I can do a better job as a representative, not just in how I live, but in what I say and share. So maybe ask this tonight. Is there anything that's keeping you from embracing your role as a broken ambassador? Some people might call it habits or hang-ups. Is there something in your life that's preventing you from embracing this role? For some, it's fear. Yeah, I'm not ready to step into that because once I embrace this role, I've got to let this go or I've got to have this conversation or this is going to be tricky. But if the love of Christ compels you, then no barrier is too big. But is there a barrier? Is there something that's keeping you from living as a broken ambassador? And then maybe some of you, the reason you can't live as a broken ambassador is because you've never been made new in Christ. Until you become a new creation and said, my sin on the cross and his righteousness in my life, you're not going to live out this role. So maybe tonight your next step is to just surrender to Jesus. To confess, Lord, I know I am a sinner and I'm not reconciled with you because I'm not at peace with God. And you realize the only way you're going to be made peace with God is if you ask God to forgive you of your sins. You repent and you believe in what Jesus has done, that he died on the cross, God raised him from the dead. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, ready to welcome you into the family of God. If that's you tonight, I just want you to cry out to God in prayer when we sing. If you want to take that next step, talk to myself or Seth or one of our leaders around the room, I would invite you to do that. Not leave tonight until you've known that I think I need to be made right with God and I don't have peace with him. And for those of you that do have peace with God, my challenge is just live it. Let's live as broken ambassadors. The goal is for us to do this together. We're holding each other accountable and encourage each other into this role together. We want to lock arms. That's what we live on mission as a family. So that's what we say at CDV. We're a family on mission. So we're going to do this together. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us live as a family on mission. That you would show us what it's like to lock arms and to live as ambassadors of this kingdom. Help us to think about the ways that we can embody your message. Not build our own lives and our own kingdoms or even build a little kingdom here at CityView. Help us to have a bigger view of the kingdom of God and to want to live as ministers of reconciliation, as people who take this good news of hope to a lost world. Lord, and that starts with our motivation. I pray the love of Christ would compel us, that we would just care enough about brokenness and lostness in the world to do something about it. Lord, help us to both embody this message as we live it, but also for it to be on our tongues as we speak it. Lord, give us boldness. Each week, Lord, we're just going to ask, make us brave. Lord, this is scary and it's hard and it can be intimidating to do what the Bible is asking us to do. God, help us to be brave, to step into faith and follow you wherever you lead us. Help us to be brave as a church, to do bold, scary things for the kingdom of God because we're doing it with you. Lord, show us what it means to lock arms together. Help us to even take those steps tonight. And if someone right now needs to take the first step toward bravery, I pray they'd cry out to you and they'd ask for forgiveness and they'd be made new. Lord, we ask for a new creation tonight. And we pray all this believing in the name of Jesus. Amen.